If you, like I, have been paying attention to the news, the waves of refugees fleeing the conflict in Syria has dominated the airwaves, the newscasts, the tweets, even the reports on Facebook. But it's been happening some time now, years even. But it took an image of a dead little boy in the arms of a soldier to go viral, to kick our nation's interest and compassion into action. The truth is, MCC has been responding to the crisis, the actual Syrian and Iraq refugee crisis, through its work and programming in Lebanon since 2012. Earlier this year, when MCC's program office was asking for more help from the federal government, the MCC program staff were laughed at as they were talking to the bureaucrats in the office. They said, "We don't have any money budgeted for that." They said there are no more funds. And since the election campaign launched and since that image went globally viral, the federal government just announced last week the creation of a matching grant for any funds donated to the response effort due to the impact of this conflict in Syria, up to $100 million. Suddenly they had $100 million, which is wonderful, actually, until December of this year. And so MCC is busy writing proposals to continue the work that they're already doing on our behalf in those war-torn areas. Media has quoted government as saying that MCC is the go-to organization in the effort to help resettle Syrian refugees. That's pretty amazing. MCC, on our behalf, has spoken to power and to authority and is now in the process of making that come to life as they work hard to help others, not just people from Syria and Iraq, but people from all over the globe to resettle, whether they're internally displaced persons or refugees fleeing the country. Since 2012, MCC has been actively responding to the crisis in Syria. I just said that. MCC has committed over $29.6 million U.S. dollars in this response and supporting projects in Syria, in Lebanon, and Jordan. This makes the Syria and Iraq conflict response the largest disaster response in MCC's history. The effort is huge. Since 2012, MCC has sent 44 material resource shipments containing comforters, hygiene and relief kits and school kits to Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Iraq. I'd love our church to continue to help in that effort. So we'll be talking more about that in the board tomorrow. But today's passage is particularly poignant given the events in our world and how we in the West are reacting to the needs of our world, particularly the church in the West. One of Jesus' disciples, John, in exile on Patmos, is the writer of this book that we're looking at today. He is writing to the church that is being persecuted by Roman authorities. John is urging the church to be faithful to its call. He's saying, "Remember who you are, church. Remember, even when times seem uncertain and there seems to be a lot of trouble coming your way." If you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now so we can follow together in the script. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Just take a look with me there from verses 18 and 19. You'll see it also up on the screen. "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." John writes, warning his readers of Antichrist showing up and teaching falsehood and then leaving. Who or what are those Antichrists? John goes on to define that in verses 22 to 23. You can look there briefly if you want. Antichrist would be anyone or anything that deny that Jesus is the Messiah or the Anointed One. John says Antichrists are false teachers or liars. They are the ones who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, this would include anything going against the teachings of Jesus. And if the triune God is love incarnate, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is love incarnate, then Antichrist can possibly be those sentiments of hatred. More likely, Antichrist is fear incarnate, even indifference or complacency. And so when I hear Christians share their fears about the Muslim migration west, when I read blog and Facebook posts that ask why Canadians should help, I am moved to speak, at least respond in some way. We're just beginning a new series this fall entitled Grace in the Margins. It is my hope that as followers of Jesus, that we learn to live out Jesus' call to boldly love one another and our neighbors with the grace and compassion that Jesus displayed, even when times are tough and uncertain, even when faced with trouble. I have observed reports, stories, and even cartoons depicting skepticism around the plight of the Syrian refugee crisis. I'm not saying it's not true. It might be. In his most recent blog post, pastor and friend Ryan Duke describes what some of us have experienced. Some of us have heard comments like, well, don't you know that those refugees make even more than some of our folks and senior citizens on pension? Could be true. I don't know. I've heard that. But what about, I've seen pictures of refugees with mobile phones. How desperate can they really be? Or what about all those rich Arab Gulf states? Why aren't they taking in all these refugees? That's a good question. Why do they have to come to our country when we have such different values? Or, you know, this is all of parts a part of Islam's plan to take over the world, right? I've heard that one. These xenophobic thoughts and opinions, dare I say teachings, are based in fear, and there could be grains of truth to that. But this is based in fear, and it's not love. That is Antichrist. Let us love and hope, and let us let those things lead us, not fear. John says in verse 20 and following, follow with me here, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Go back to verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One. To anoint means to apply oil to a person or a thing. You know, the purpose of sacred anointing, talked about here in verse 20, was to dedicate the person to God. Jacob anointed the stone that he had used for a pillow at Bethel back in Genesis. So he had put oil on it and said, Lord, this is you. It's to commemorate you. We want to glorify you through this stone. This is where I saw you. Do you remember that story? The tabernacle and its furniture was anointed. So it was blessed with oil and set apart for a purpose that God had in mind. Priests and kings were anointed. The oil symbolized the Holy Spirit. They were thus set apart, empowered for a particular work in the service of God. That's what anointing is, being set apart for a particular service in the work of God. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, found in John 1, marking him as the Messiah of the Old Testament. Jesus' disciples or followers are anointed with his Holy Spirit too. As we come into relationship with Jesus, his Spirit infiltrates us and slowly begins to transform our lives, and for some of us, just radically transforms our lives inside out. As we enter relationship with God, as we invite him intentionally to move us, and we're all in this process constantly, day by day, we are moved to the purposes of God through his Spirit. We are an anointed people. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We are called and set apart to do a specific work of God. What does that mean? Let's keep reading. Verse 24, 25. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us. Eternal life. Now, some of us would like to think eternal life is only life that goes on forever. And that is indeed part of that. But that's not the only dimension of eternal life. That's just the temporal part, the part that talks about time. But eternal life is much more multidimensional than that. It isn't just a long line of time going forward. Eternal life talks about a different quality of life. It is life that is actually being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It is a life constantly reorienting itself toward and not away from God. Orientations from self, from hatred, from indifference, from fear, towards love and grace and compassion, towards God Himself. It is becoming what God intended us to be, made in the very image of the Maker. This is a lifelong process which we won't realize until glory. Let's move on to verse 26 and 27. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. So how do we live according to today's word? If we name Jesus as our King, then we choose not to live in fear. You know, I am constantly living in fear, making choices up. You know, what if that's going to break? Charlene constantly reminds me, Dave, that's not why we have our house. That's not why we have our car. This is why God has blessed us, to be sensitive to the Spirit. God has called us. He set us apart for works in His purposes. We choose to practice moment by moment to live with a different script, a different default setting, if you will. And this, too, is a moment by moment act of intentionality. So with respect to legitimate or illegitimate fears about letting Muslim Syrians into our country, I love what Pastor Ryan has to say. He says this: Jesus wasn't at all ambiguous about how those who followed Him were supposed to think about and treat their enemies. He wasn't ambiguous about this. On this matter, He was painfully and uncomfortably crystal clear. As Christians, as Christ followers, we are called to love them. We're called to pray for them. There are certain things as Christ followers that we do not get to do. We don't get to hunt around for excuses for why we don't need to include those people in the category of neighbor. We don't get to look for justifications for why it's better to build a wall than open a door. We don't get to label people in convenient and self-serving ways in order to convince ourselves that we don't have to care for them. We don't get to do that. That's not an option. We don't get to speak and act as if fear is a more pragmatic and useful response than love. We don't get to complain that other people aren't doing the things that we don't want to do. And we don't get to reduce the gospel of peace and life and hope to a business as usual kind of political pragmatism with a bit of individual salvation on top. We don't get to do that. We don't get to ask as our default question, how can I protect myself and my way of life? But how does the love of Christ constrain and liberate me in this particular situation? How does it hold me back, and how does it push me forward as a follower of Christ? All of this is, of course, for the simple reason that as Christians, we are convinced that ultimately evil is not overcome by greater force or mightier weapons or higher walls or more entrenched divisions between good people and bad people, but by costly, self-sacrificial love. That kind of love that God displayed for His friends and His enemies while hanging on a Roman cross. That is what we're called to do. That's scary, but it's also so liberating. So as followers of this King, as citizens of this kingdom, we don't get to make that move in fear. We are God's anointed brothers and sisters. We have been chosen by God for a specific purpose. Let us love. Let us hope. Let us call others neighbor, even when they are very different from us. Let us remain in the Son and the Father, the triune God. This is eternal life. Let us live lives filled with hope and love and not fear. And that allows the Holy Spirit to infiltrate us and move us as part of Christ's body. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join me up on stage in our last song. I'm going to invite us to stand as we pray, as we close in prayer. God, you are love. You are someone who has created us in your image, and so that means, Lord, we are to walk in love. We are to be love incarnate as well. Lord, give us spirits of love, not fear. Spirits of love and compassion and grace. In your name we pray. Amen.